Good morning. Welcome. Who's excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? I'm going to open up this morning with a psalm. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish." Amen. We got some celebrations coming up this week. Stephen has a two-parter. It is his birthday. And it's Stephen and Beverly's anniversary today, so let's give them a round of applause. And then we have Chris and Roxanna's anniversary, which is also today. And Mike and Laura's anniversary is on the 11th. And Bob Pfeiffer's birthday is on the 15th, so be sure to wish him a happy birthday. And Wednesday night Bible studies, dinner for kids at 6:30. Adult classes starts at 6:45. Don't be late. And kids and teens classes start at 7 p.m. You don't get a star. The star board has started, so be there. Women's meeting will be this Sunday, September 16th at Saturday. Yeah, you show up on Sunday, you'll miss church. Be in the house of the Lord. On Saturday, September 16th, at 8:30 a.m. at the Country Kettle, all ladies are welcome. And potluck and communion will be next Sunday on the 17th of this month. And Unite to Ignite, the couples ministry, kicks off September 18th at 7 p.m. here at the church. This will be led by Pastor Brian and Sean, and you do not want to miss it. Next Sunday, Dylan and Danielle Lewis will be leading worship. That's Jessica's sister and brother-in-law. They'll be in town, so woohoo. And Chris and Roxanna will be having a vow renewal tonight at 5:30, and everyone is invited. We'll go, and Jessica.
I added on like two announcements to his sheet already, so I found a third, and I said, you know what, just hand me the mic, and I'll say it, but they're doing in Garrison, Terry Hathaway is the pastor's wife there, and September 23rd from 9:30 to 3:30, it's a full day thing, but they're doing a day retreat. It's called A Day to Refresh, a study in Psalms, and she's invited all of our ladies to come to that. So I have these little forms, and it's $15, but lunch is included. So if you would like to go, let me know. I need to give her an RSVP count on that. So it'll start at 9:30 for registration. They'll have coffee and visiting. The retreat will start at 10, and then they'll break for lunch, and then we'll finish. So if you're interested, I have more of these. And then also, I wanted everybody to be praying for Nikolai. Lisa got a hold of me this morning and said he's having a horrible time breathing. He was already in the emergency room yesterday, but he's struggling again this morning. He's on the nebulizer. So keep him in your prayers, and her, of course. So,
Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence that has graced us today. Father, I pray that you would meet the needs of each and every person here, Father, that, God, you know the needs that everybody walked in with. And I pray that the sermon that I have, God, that you will give me the unction of the Holy Ghost to speak it. Father, that myself would be emptied and that you would fill me. Would you minister to your people today, Father? Would everything that is said and done bring glory and honor to you? And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My sermon today is called Even Though, and this is probably not a sermon for everybody. It's not a sermon for anybody that has their life together. It's not a sermon for anybody that is perfect. It's not a sermon for anybody that can handle all of their problems on their own. This is a sermon for people who have questioned, gotten to the point in their life where they've been so overwhelmed that they've questioned, where is God? Why is God not moving? Why is God not working? Is he not listening? Does he even see? Does he even know? Does he understand what's going on? Does he even care that I'm going through what I'm going through? And so if that's you today, then I think you're going to be in good company. And I want to say first off that I'm not giving a mantra or something that you can just take home and say, and then all of a sudden everything's good. The reality is that we live in a broken world as broken people. And so we have problems that some come just through life, because life is hard. Some come from our own sin, because we are still, even though we are saved, we still struggle with sin. And some comes through the sin of other people. And so all those things come together and combine to form sometimes an overwhelming obstacle that faces us every day, where it's almost impossible to push through. Sometimes it's a buildup of things over time. It's slowly one thing after another, and there's something that breaks the camel's back. Sometimes it's just out of the blue, all of a sudden, a mountain so big you don't know how you're going to get around it or through it or over it. And so that being said, in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, there's a scripture there that says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And that's a scripture that I've taken that has given me great hope and strength, but I foolishly took that scripture to mean that nothing was ever going to come against me, that nothing was ever going to hurt me, that I was going to be okay, that as long as I was doing what I was supposed to do for the Lord and as long as I was living in God's will, that I would just kind of somewhat skate through life. And what I failed to realize is that the scripture doesn't say that the weapon won't form. It says it won't prosper. And so there are going to be times where you get hit with weapons and you don't know where they come from. And this term prosper means succeed. So God never says that there's not going to be weapons that form against you. He says that those weapons that form against you won't succeed in an eternal perspective. And so sometimes if we take the scripture and we take it and we say, well, nothing bad's going to happen to me, and then something bad happens, then that leaves us with a choice. Either scripture's wrong or God's not telling the truth, one of the two. The reality of the situation is that there are things that are going to come against us that are going to be so overwhelming that we cannot make it day to day without the Lord's help. Even when we think we've reached our end, even when we are at the depths of despair, it doesn't mean things aren't still going to come. There's nothing worse than being at rock bottom and just being hit over and over and over again, of literally being kicked while you're down, of looking for hope and not finding it, of needing somebody to reach out and they don't, and then the devil gets in and says, nobody loves you, cares for you, and in all reality, it's because most of us are dealing with problems that we don't tell everybody about. And so it's not that you're insignificant or you don't matter. It's the fact that everybody's going through so much stuff. And so some weapons are going to be easy to deflect. Some weapons are going to be easy to break. But some, man, they know exactly where to hit. And the person that's wielding that weapon, whether it be individual or spiritual, knows exactly where the chink in your armor is. And they just take that weapon and they dig in. But it won't prosper in a final sense. Going a bit further to Isaiah chapter 59, the latter part of verse 19 says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, anybody ever feel that way? I don't think I'm just preaching to myself, but I'll do it this way. In Montana, there's snowstorms, right? In North Dakota, there's snowstorms. They're not the same. I thought because I was a Montana boy, I could come over to North Dakota and handle it, and I'm telling you, it was brutal. And so in that sense, though, there's floods. And sometimes you get a flood that comes up to your knees, and you're like, man, this current's strong, and this is rough. But sometimes, all of a sudden, that dam breaks, and you can't even float. The best you can do is try and tread water to get another breath, right? So there's floods, and then there's floods. And so it says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit sets up a standard against him. That tells me two things. One, life can become overwhelming to the point that it feels like we're in a flood. Two, God has not forgotten. He has not looked away. He has not forsaken you. That the Spirit of God sets up a standard against the enemy. And so we understand this. And what this means is that when the enemy rises up in greater and greater force to overcome, to overtake us, that the Spirit of God will arise in the greatest force he has and show himself strong against the enemy. And so your battle that you're fighting, these odds that you're facing, one, you're not alone. And you have to remember that. You You may not see God, you may not feel God, but you are not alone. God is with you. God's with you through every tear. He's with you through every heartache. He's with you through everything that you go through. God is with you. But it also means that he will show his true power and that the enemy won't be able to advance further than what God has set. You with me so far? Who's sovereign, God or the enemy? That was too long of a silence, people. You shouldn't have had to think about that long. The enemy is not sovereign. God is. We go further to Romans chapter 8, the latter part of verse 31. And there's this question that Paul poses, and he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Right? And I've heard that used in so many ways that again, it's like the same thing with no weapon formed against you shall prosper. We take it a little bit out of context and we say, well, you know, if God's for us, then nobody's ever going to be against us. Like if we're in God's will and we're doing what God's asked us to do, then it is smooth sailing, it's beautiful beaches and palm trees and virgin daiquiris. It's those things that God's just going to give us. He's going to wait on us hand and foot. He's going to give us everything that we need, and that as long as we're in God's will, because God is for us, everything's going to be fine. That's not what that means. That's not what that means at all. You have to understand that Scripture interprets Scripture, and so there's also a part in Scripture where Jesus says, listen, in this world you will have troubles. He promises us that. And so this is not a Scripture that says you're never going to go through anything, and then Christ comes and says, well, actually, that's not true. You are going to go through things. How do we interpret the Scripture in light of everything that we know from the totality of Scripture? What this means is that if God be for us, which I want to clarify this, God is. But God is for us for himself. He's not for us for our own fancies and our own desires and our own way of living and our own wills. He's for us for himself. Does that make sense? You with me so far? So if God is for us, and he is, who can ever be against us? It means that no matter what comes against you, whether it be one person, whether it be a group of people, whether it be a community, whether it be a death, whether it be a sickness, whether it be financial trouble, no matter what it is, that in the context of that problem being compared to God, it's insignificant. That doesn't mean it's light. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt to go through. That doesn't mean that we don't struggle with it. It means that in the totality of who God is, all of those problems, even all of them combined together, are as if nothing is against you. It's a rhetorical question. It doesn't deserve an answer, because the reality of this situation is that God will work his purpose out in our lives through goodness all the time and through suffering if need be. God is not necessarily the cause of your suffering, but he is over your suffering. And he's not over it in a way that separates him from your suffering. He enters into it. Think about that. Think about Jesus Christ coming and being born as a man. The one, he had to humble himself. But two, the things that he faced. He faced relational difficulties. He faced betrayals. He faced being spiritually misunderstood. He faced all of these things. And he was perfectly in the will of God. He suffered significantly. And so if our own Savior has suffered, that tells me that he knows what suffering is. He's not separate from suffering. And so when you and I suffer, when you and I go through things, when we struggle, God's not standing off on the side saying, listen, when you get it together, pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, when you get your life together, then I can use you. When you cry, he's right there. When you bleed, he's right there. When you're wounded, he's right there. When you're pierced, he's right there. When you are crushed, he is right there. He is with you no matter what. And so the problem that we have is this understanding of head knowledge and heart knowledge. In our head, we understand that God is with us, but in our heart, we feel like he's not. How do you reconcile those two things? How do you reconcile that? That's one of the greatest battles of life, is how do you keep going through life with things happening one after another after another after another with very little rest, if any rest, in between that, and you hear promises about how God is with you and God is for you and God won't ever leave you and forsake you, and it feels like, honestly, you're walking through hell and God put you there. How do you reconcile that? You trust that God is who he says he is. You trust that God will do what he said he will do. You trust that because God is God and you are not God, that he can see things you can't see, that he knows things you don't know, that he understands that maybe you have this thing in you that needs to die, and the only way for it to die is for you to get humbled through what you're going through. Maybe he understands that the only way for you to be conformed to the image of his son is to walk a road of suffering just like his son did. Is that easy to say? Not necessarily. Is it hard to hear? Yeah. Probably the best way to not grow church is to get up and say, listen, you're all going to suffer horribly. It's going to get bad. But God's with you. Amen. Be blessed. It's not the best way to grow church, but it is the best way to grow Christians. Right? And so, how do we know God's with us? How do we know that in the midst of everything that we're going through and everything that we're struggling with, and when it seems like the harder we cry out to him, the worse things get, how do we reconcile actual life with the truths of Scripture? And so if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalm 139, if you would. And I want to read the first couple verses there. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. I promise you, God knows exactly what you're going through. I promise you. I promise you that the God that knows the very words that you're going to speak before you say them knows the day you're going to walk before you walk it. He knows everything that's going to happen. The God that knows your thoughts before they're even formed also knows who's going to say those words that are going to crush you out of the blue. He also knows the diagnosis that's going to come that you were not prepared for. He knows the battles that you are going to walk in through in the day. And so here's the truth of the matter is that not only does God know, but God is working in your life right now to prepare you for, to carry you through the battle you're going through, but to prepare you for the one to come that he already knows about. And to me, that's it doesn't fix all my problems, and it doesn't give me these goosebumps where I jump up and down and I say, yay, but it tells me that God knows. And just knowing that there's somebody that knows is a huge thing. The other part of it is that not only does God know, but he sees. He sees what I'm going through. He's not hearing about it secondhand. He doesn't have these messengers that are running back and forth that are giving him these details about my life, and God's like, I don't even know who that is. It's not that. It also tells me that God hears. So every prayer I pray, whether it's one that's born out of anguish and suffering with words, or whether it's born out of anguish and suffering that's just grunts and groans, and I don't have the words, and it's just a nasty sobbing wreck of an emotional mess, he hears, which is beautiful to me. So be encouraged today that no matter what you might face, I mean, even the psalm says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you ever felt like you're there? Maybe you're there right now. What does it say? That God's waiting on the other side, hoping to make it through? That you are there with me. Your God has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He is right there with you. We talk a lot about life and things in Bible study, and we've talked about this before, that a majority of us are really confused on how people that don't know the Lord go through some of the things they go through. I don't get it. I know what it's like to suffer without being born again, which was absolutely hopeless for me. And I know what it's like to suffer after being born again. And I can tell you that bottom foundation of knowing that Christ is where I'm going to fall, it carries you through day to day. When we were doing the foster home in Lame Deer on the reservation, At that time I was by myself and I was overwhelmed, and I had six children and three of them were toddlers, and three toddlers is enough to drive anybody insane. And they were all at the toddler age where they kept asking why, and so one toddler asking why is rough, but three, I think it's funny that just say why over and over and over is brutal. So I was wore out mentally, I was wore out physically, and there was no church down there at all that was even close to Christian church, so I was wore out spiritually. And I would call my parents, and I would just be sobbing at night, and I just say, I can't do this anymore. There's no way. And they would listen, and they didn't condemn me or anything like that for lack of faith or any of that, but they, when I was done and I had shared my heart, they just said, "Did God get you through today?" And I say, "Yeah." And they say, "Then he'll get you through tomorrow too." It sounds cliche. It's not. When you're living day by day and you know that God is the only one that can give you the strength to go day by day by day, you learn something about God. I know more about God through my suffering than I ever do through my good times. I'm thankful for the good times, and I pray for times of refreshing and times of rest, and I pray that what you're going through would come to an end, and that there would be just a refreshing for your soul and your body and your mind and your spirit. But I also understand that some lessons, you know, we pray to know God. And then when he begins to reveal himself through us in a way that we can only know through suffering, we get upset because we're having to suffer a little bit. Is it not worth knowing your God? Is it not worth having that proven over and over to have God show his faithfulness, not just in Scripture, but in life? Is it not worth knowing that the same God that has walked faithfully with you day by day is the one that when you close your eyes on this earth for the last time will welcome you into open arms, into his presence? I don't know if I could trust a God that didn't show himself faithful. And I don't know if I could trust a God that the minute I started suffering, booked it. But to be in the depths of despair where I don't even know what's going on, where I feel like I'm drowning and there's no hope, and to know that God is there with me, I can trust him. There's a level of knowing God that only comes through what we go through. And we have all these stories in the Bible, and stories of hardship and suffering, especially for those that are following the will of the Lord. And you know, their lives go from being sometimes good to horrible, or sometimes bad to worse. And people like Joseph and Daniel and David and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Job and Elijah and Paul and Stephen, and you can go on and on. And we read those stories and we understand what's going on, but we come away from it with a skewed perception of what we're supposed to take away. We read those passages, and sometimes the only thing that we take away is, man, thank God I don't have as bad as they did, right? That's not the point of any of those scriptures or any of those stories. The point isn't to read about how somebody has it worse and say, check mark, I don't have it as bad as they do, yay. It's to understand that there is a very real takeaway from all those instances of suffering in the midst of loving and serving God. And it should be that if God didn't abandon them, he's not going to abandon me. If God carried them through every step of the way, he'll carry me through every step of the way. But the point of Daniel being thrown in the lion's den isn't, honestly, thank God I'm not brave enough in my Christianity that nobody's willing to throw me into the lion's den. That's not the point. The point is that even if you happen to be thrown into a pit of lions, God will be with you. That's what we take away from Scripture. And so when we get to that point where we can read Scriptures and we can understand that the deeper meaning is that just like Job, who suffered horribly, and if anybody outside of Christ's suffering could be considered to be an unrighteous suffering, an unworthy suffering, it would be Job. He didn't do anything wrong. He lived a righteous life. He was one that God knew because of how he lived his life. And all the stuff happens to Job. And I marvel that Job didn't just have a full-on breakdown where he just took his wife's advice and cursed God and died. And I look at everything that he went through and everything that she went through. And Job gets to the place where he says, listen, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Do you understand the depths of faith that man had? To know God so well at that point, and then he gets to know God even greater later, but to trust him so much that even though everything is going on a downhill course as fast as it can, that even if God was to take Job's life, Job would say, you know what, you're God, I'm not, I trust you. That's faith. That's trust. That's confidence in God being who God said he would be. Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's hard, isn't it? This is not the best place to get advice from. But it's good advice. In the bathroom stall at a gas stop in Glendive, Montana, written on the side, is this thing. And that's kind of where we stop when we go to Montana. And I see it all the time. And it says, you have survived 100% of the bad days so far. It's not your typical bathroom stall message. But I'm pretty surprised that it's there. And they've painted over everything else, and they've never painted over that. And, you know, I think about that. And I don't know what that person's thoughts were. I don't know if that person, I don't know anything about who wrote it or what their story is. But I can tell you that when I was going back from my dad having open heart surgery and it being a risky surgery, I stopped and saw that. I've survived 100% of the bad days so far. I'm like, that's absolutely true. And then when I went back, when he found out he had cancer and his cancer surgery, and all the times that we've gone back and stopped there, I've seen that. But I would carry it one step further, and I would say that God has carried you through 100% of the bad days so far. 100% of the days where you thought you weren't going to make it. 100% of the times where the doctors told you you weren't going to make it. 100% of waking up and expecting your day to go as planned, only to have it come crashing down. 100% of everything that could ever happen that has gone right or wrong, God has carried you through. There's not one day he hasn't. How beautiful is that? To know that even though my circumstances change and I have no control over my day, that it doesn't affect God's, one, love towards me, his grace for me, his mercy for me, his presence with me. He's the same God in the midst of my trials as he is in the midst of my goodness. I'm reading a book that Brother Bob, that should be coming your new name, but that Bob, let me borrow, called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. Incredible book. I think we're going to go through it as a men's study, but there's a scripture in there. And have you ever been reading your Bible and you come across a scripture and you're like, who put that in there? I've read my Bible before. I've never read that. This was one of those moments for me. And beautiful, beautiful scripture. Kinda. It's in Habakkuk 3:17-18, and I'm going to read it out of the Good News Translation. It says, even though the fig trees have no fruit and no grapes grow on the vines, even though the crop fails and the fields produce no grain, even though the sheep all die and the cattle stalls are empty, I will still be joyful and glad because the Lord God is my Savior. Are you there, church? Can you say that? Is that how you look at life? Is that how you understand who your Lord is? That though everything else fail. I mean, this is their livelihood. This is everything that they have. This is them being able to make it one more day. Even though all that goes away, I will still be joyful and glad. Can I be honest? Some Christians aren't even joyful and glad when God's doing everything for them that he can. They say, even though everything is going wrong, even though everything's falling apart, even though everything that I had put hope in this life is gone, it's dying, it's dead, I will still be joyful and glad because the Lord God is my Savior. Right? It's not easy to live life. This might sound like Christianity 101 type stuff, but your life is not specifically harder just because you're a Christian. Life is hard for everybody. But there are unique things you will face when you come to Christ. There's battles of a different sort that you're going to face. There's things that you're going to walk through. And there's not anybody that I know of in this church that has not walked through hell for a little bit in the last 3 years. Some still are. For some, your journey's just getting started into that place. And so I don't stand up here and preach this like, let's just put on a happy smile and just pretend like everything's okay. None of this is pretend. None of this is when you pretend like everything's okay, God will make everything okay. That's not true. There's a level of faith that comes into your life when your life is empowered by the Holy Spirit that puts you in a place where no matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, you still know that God has you and that he will never let you go. We're going to play a song here in a minute, and it's called Even If, and it's one of my favorite songs. It's one that I don't listen to very often because it wrecks me every time I hear it. But the whole premise is that even though we know that God has the power to make everything okay, even if he doesn't, it's still going to be okay. And it's about that deeper level of faith that says, God, you know what I'm going through, and you know what needs to happen. And you could stretch forth your hand and heal my disease instantly. You could move upon somebody's heart and have them send a check to me out of the blue that doesn't even know me to cover the debt that I've racked up and that I can't get out of. You could open a doorway at a job where my name came in and I didn't even put my name in, but it's exactly what God can do all that. God's not limited by any means. But what do you do when God doesn't? What do you do when you pray day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and it's like the harder you pray, the quieter the heavens are getting? What do you do? It's not something I can decide for you. It's something you have to decide between you and the Lord. Is God worthy to be trusted no matter what? That's the question. There's two reasons that everybody in here can praise God no matter what. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, and I am speaking to every person underneath the sound of my voice. Nobody's immune from this. There's two reasons you can always praise God. The first is because he's God. Period. The second, because you're not. Period. And so even though all hell breaks loose, even though the floods come in, even though the host of the enemy is against us, God is still with us, for us, in us, around us, over us, and powerful enough to do something about it. We're going to open these altars up, and if you're here and you are going through something that is just testing your faith to no end, it's not a question of oh, you have little faith. It's a question of the reality of what it's like to have faith in a world that is far from perfect in the midst of problems that are overwhelming. If you need a touch from the Lord, if you need to just come and pour your heart out to God one more time, I'm going to ask that you would do so. And I'm going to ask that if anybody does come up, that if you're at a spot where this is not you, maybe you've been there and you're not there right now, or maybe you're just, I don't know where you sit, but would you just come and place your hand on somebody so that they know that not only is God with them, but that they have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are with them as well, that they're not going through it alone? Because church, the harder the enemy shakes, the more firm our foundation has to be. We didn't know what was going to come this year at all. We had no idea. And we have no idea what tomorrow's going to hold. We have no idea what the next coming months are going to hold. We have no idea what 2024 is going to hold, but I can tell you I'm not super excited for it. I figure if my expectations are low, I can't be upset, but we're entering into a time period unlike anything that I've ever known in ministry. And even with talking with some of the older guys that have been in ministry a long time, where they said it's just one thing after another. It's just nonstop. And when the enemy ramps up and life ramps up and it becomes something that it's never been, we've got to do something we've never done. And so we've got to be people that are not ashamed to seek the Lord. And we've got to be people that are not afraid to be broken in front of the Lord. We've got to be people that are not afraid to show our weaknesses in the altars. One, because God already knows them, but two, so that we can be prayed over and prayed for. And so if that's you today, if you sit here and you're just struggling horribly with where life has you right now, would you come forward and would you let us pray for you? Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for your goodness, Father, of giving us your word, of showing us examples, real life examples of people that walked through some horrible things, but you were with them in the midst of all that. And Father, I pray for each and every person here, God, that you would help us to, as life increases and as the pressures weigh in, that we would just focus our eyes more and more on you, Jesus, and that we would just remember that everything that we're fighting for is worth it. That you would give us perseverance, that you would give us endurance. Holy Spirit, that you would fill us again and again, empower us to walk this life with all its complexities and problems. Jesus, I thank you that you are the Savior. And God, that your arm is not so short that it cannot save. I thank you for your sovereignty, for how you plan things out. I thank you for all that you do. May you keep us safe until we come back together again. In Jesus' name, amen.